For this morning's worship service, I'd desire with God's help to read from the book of Genesis, chapter number 4. The book of Genesis, chapter number 4, the first 15 verses. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. I'd like to conclude with the reading of verse 15. May God bless. We know that God had given Adam and Eve a rule over the Garden of Eden, and he had told them that they were to eat of every tree that was in the Garden of Eden, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was there in the Garden of Eden. It was God's desire that Adam and Eve would eat of the tree of life, and that they would live forever. That was how they were created, to live forever, to worship, to have a close communion with their God. And we know ultimately they failed in this. They were beguiled, deceived by the devil in the form of a serpent. The book of Revelation describes the devil as that old serpent, the one we know from the beginning, who deceives, who goes about and twists God's word and tries to make God's truth, God's word, into a lie. And he deceived our forefathers, our first parents, Adam and Eve, and they took of the fruit of the tree that they were not to take of, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And after that, we read in Genesis chapter 3 that they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. It says that God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, and that he placed cherubims there at the east of the garden with a flaming sword and kept the way of the tree of life. God kept Adam and Eve from going back into the Garden of Eden, and I don't believe we should look at that as punishment, but we should really look at that as mercy, because the tree of life was there. God was, in a way, shielding them from going to eat of that tree of life to live forever. They had sinned. They had sinned. Mankind had fallen in the Garden of Eden. They had disobeyed God. They had been deceived, beguiled of the devil. And they took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And now they were to surely die. And the devil again took God's word and twisted it in a way that he does with us today. But God drove them from the Garden of Eden so that they would not live forever. And he gave them a promise of a coming Savior. And this Bible, there's a star here next to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. This is God talking to the serpent. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's a star here, meaning it's a telling, a foretelling, a foreshadowing of a coming Savior, a coming Messiah. All the way from the beginning of God's word in Genesis chapter 3, God knows that there has to be a Savior, one to save the people from their sins. Mankind had fallen, mankind had been deceived, had been tricked, and they fell. And God was going to send, from the seed of a woman, he's going to send someone that would bruise the head of this old serpent, that would destroy him. We know that to be fulfilled in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So right from the beginning, God had a plan. And he drove Adam and Eve from the garden, and we can only imagine the thoughts that Adam and Eve had in this moment. Their understanding certainly wasn't perfect. Our understanding of the events that happened wouldn't be perfect either. So we have to put ourselves in their shoes. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, and that is, again, God's mercy, that they would not partake of the tree of life any longer. And they were probably thinking that the child that was to be born to them would be this Savior. We can think how we could also easily think that in their position. We could easily see how they thought that if they were to have a child, then this child would be a gift from God, and it would be their Savior. And that is maybe what they thought of Cain, their firstborn son. Cain was the first child, the first man born of a woman. We know Adam was created from the dust of the ground, and which shows God's ultimate power to create man and all of his magnificence from just dust. Mankind has been studying anatomy since our creation, and we still don't understand exactly how our bodies work. It's a wonder. It's a mystery at times. And yet God just created that from the dust. And he took a bone from Adam and created Eve. So Cain was the first person that was born of a woman. And Cain's name means acquired. And that is what Eve says in the beginning of chapter 4. It says that she bare Cain, and she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She felt this great blessing of a man born to her from the Lord. And again, maybe it doesn't say for sure, but maybe they thought this was their Savior. Maybe they thought this was the one that would deliver them. And we know that ultimately was not the case, because the first man that was born of a woman ended up being a murderer. And does that not perfectly encapsulate mankind? It does, I believe. It shows how filthy we are. It shows how far we as God's creation have wandered from him. That the first person that was ever born of a woman was a murderer. Cain murdered his brother out of envy, out of jealousy. So Cain means acquired, or something similar to that. And Abel, the second son, meant simply breath or vapor, as I understand it. So they thought really that Abel was not as, really his name isn't as relevant as Cain's. They thought Cain was acquired from the Lord. He was maybe to be their Savior. We can only guess what they were thinking, and the Bible doesn't explain that perfectly. But Abel, they thought, was really nothing. He was just vapor. He was not as, in their minds, maybe not as relevant as Cain was. So they had, Adam and Eve had these two sons, Cain and Cain and Abel. And we believe we know their story very well, how we read in this chapter of Genesis 4 that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and he made an offering unto the Lord. He brought his best, the first of his flock and the best, because that's what the fat is. The fat of an animal was described in God's word multiple times as being the best. When God desired an offering, it was he was instructing the people to offer of the fat. That's what God was pleased with, the best part of the animal. And that's what Abel offered. He offered unto God the first of his flock and of the fat thereof. And God, it says, had respect unto Abel and his offering. God was pleased with the offering that Abel gave him. But God was not pleased with the offering of Cain. And it doesn't really give us much detail as to why that is the case. It just simply says that, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. It could be that Cain did not give of the first of his fruits as Abel did. It could be that he did not give the best of his offering as Abel did. We can only assume. But regardless, God was not pleased with Cain and his offering. And it says that Cain was very wroth. He was very angry, and his countenance fell. He was angry at this situation. And the Lord asks Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" Of course, God knew the situation perfectly. He knew the thoughts that Cain had, even as God knows our very thoughts in this day. Nothing is hidden from God, and yet, even as God asked Adam and Eve in the garden where they were hiding themselves, when they took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and they recognized in that moment that they were naked, their innocency was gone. The innocency of mankind was gone, and they hid themselves, recognizing their nakedness. And God asked them, "Where art thou?" And he asked, "Who has shown unto thee? Who has shown you that you are naked?" God knew the answer, but he asks them for an answer. That's how he works with Cain as well. God asks Cain, why are you so wroth? Why are you so angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Why don't you look very happy?" Knowing full well the answer, but he gives Cain this opportunity to express himself. And his answer is not recorded here, but God goes on to say, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" If you were to do well, Cain, if you were to offer maybe of your best, if you were maybe to offer of your first fruits, as Abel, your brother, did, would you have not been accepted? Of course, God here is asking a hypothetical question that he knows the answer to. Yes, of course, God is always pleased with our best. If we give the Lord our best, if he is the at the forefront of our lives and nothing else comes before our worship, our service for the Lord, if he is the first priority in our life, then God will be pleased with us. So know the answer to this question. But God goes on and he warns Cain, is really what he's doing here. And God goes on, he warns Cain, he said, "If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." He's warning Cain. He's warning Cain and basically saying, I'm not pleased with your offering. I don't have respect for your offering as I have respect unto your brother Abel's offering. And he's warning him. He's warning him not to go further into sin. And this really was sin, that Cain's offering really was sin, because we can assume it wasn't his best. God was not at the forefront of his life. But God is here warning him, "If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." And I believe that's how God works today as well with us. God warns us. There is never a time that we fall into sin without having God warn us first. God takes no pleasure when we fall into sin. It does not please God when we sin so that he can somehow say, as mankind would say, "Aha, I got you." That's not at all the character of our God. He takes no pleasure in our sin. So God is always warning us. And if whenever we sin, we ultimately ignore God's warning, because he will always direct us away from that sinful thought. Through the leading of God's Holy Spirit, he'll always show us a better way, a way of escape from whatever temptation is coming our way. God will always provide an open door to escape from that temptation. Sometimes literally, as we see in the example of Joseph, who ran away from Potiphar's wife. God opened that door for him to run out. And God also opens the door for us each and every time that we are tempted to go away, to run away, to flee from that temptation. And we read in the book of James that if we resist the devil, if we resist him, then he'll flee from us. I think oftentimes we think of Satan as being more powerful than he is. And he is very powerful, but I think at times we give him too much credit. We give him too much credit, and we don't put our trust and our faith in the Lord to deliver us from temptation. Because we stand up to him on our own. I believe we've all tried. We stand up to him on our own, and we fail miserably, utterly fail. And we lift up the devil at that time too highly, and we think he's so strong, he's so powerful, I don't stand a chance. Yes, that's true. But then where do we go? We go to the one who can deliver us. We go to the one who will open for us that door of escape. So God takes no pleasure when we fall into sin. And he also takes no pleasure when a sinner dies. We read in Ezekiel that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11 says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" This is God instructing his people that he takes no pleasure when a wicked man dies. We can think of our human nature, and our human nature is on full display here with Cain murdering his brother. We see where we come from. We see our evil nature. We can think in our evil nature, our natural tendency, if someone were to do us wrong, we would take pleasure when that person would have wrong done unto them. The world uses a silly word and calls it karma, when bad things return unto someone. And the world takes pleasure in that. They take pleasure when something bad happens to someone that does wrong. But we're not to be that way. We're to put off that sinful nature that would take pleasure at someone's downfall. That's not the way of God. We're to take pleasure when someone repents. If someone were to do us wrong, if someone were to put us down, if someone were to say something against us, our thought should never be that we would want God's vengeance to rain down upon them. Because then have we not forgotten what we are deserving of? Have we not forgotten as believers what we have been forgiven of? When we look at the deeds of our day, the past days of our life, do we not forget where we have come from? Do we not forget the evil that we were walking in willingly? Again, choosing to ignore that leading, that inspiration from God to depart, where we did not take that open door of escape. Have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten our sinful nature? Have we forgotten our disobedience? And if we desire someone to receive God's vengeance for their evil deeds, again, ultimately, we're just forgetting who we are. We're forgetting our unworthiness, our unrighteousness of our past days. So God takes no pleasure in this. God took no pleasure in what Cain did either. After God warned Cain what not to do, he warned Cain that if he were to do well, then he would be accepted, but if he did not do well, then sin would lie at the door. And Cain, it says, talked with Abel, his brother, and their conversation is not recorded, but it just simply says that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So rather than looking at his offering and thinking about why God was maybe not pleased with his offering, what he could have done better, instead of receiving the instruction from God with humbleness, with meekness, with lowliness, to recognize the error of his ways and to repent, because God always calls us to repent, as he did with Cain. Instead of doing that, he just simply rose up in jealousy and envy, and he slew his brother. He slew his brother, and God asks him, where is Abel thy brother? And he lies and says, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? We see a completely unrepentant heart here from Cain. And God here says that the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And he goes on and he says that now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. So Cain here chose to ignore completely the warning from God. God was warning him not to go further. God was showing him, the way that you've been walking in now up to this point is not pleasing to me. I'm not pleased with your envy. I'm not pleased with your lack of giving your best, maybe, of your offering. Instead of taking heed to that warning, Cain just ignores another warning and goes and kills his brother. But God is always warning us today as well that sin is at the door. It's very close. We live in a cursed earth. And that's because of the deeds of Adam and Eve. And let's not deceive ourselves to think that if we were in their situation that we wouldn't have done the same thing. I believe we all would have done the same thing. The point here is not to blame Adam and Eve, but the point is to recognize that, yes, because then we are on a cursed earth. And sin is at the door. Sin is available. It's right here. It's close. And God is warning us not to partake of that sin. That sin is right here. It's close. Don't be deceived into thinking it's far away. It's here. And as soon as you let your guard down, God is telling us, is warning us, it's right there. And it's going to overtake you. Sin is going to overtake us. We are to, instead of being overcome with sin, we are to be overcomers. Because that's why Jesus came. This coming Savior that was prophesied of in Genesis chapter 3, he has come. We live in a time after the coming of the Messiah. We know him. We know his works, we know his deeds, and we can have a relationship with him. That's what God's calling us to. He's always warning us. And God deals with us at times in ways that maybe don't quite feel comfortable to us. God deals with us at times and he rebukes us. He chastens us, and that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5, we read, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" So we read here, God's working, his working in our lives to bring us unto repentance, because that's always God's goal, to bring us unto repentance, to warn us of the deeds that will come if we sin. And then when we do sin, he's always calling us to repentance, always calling us to turn back from that evil, wicked way and go back. He's always warning us. That's God's nature. Because again, he takes no pleasure when we sin. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He deals with us in a way that he chastens us at times. That's his way of calling us back. We read in Matthew 18 of how we are to deal with offenses. If someone were to offend us personally, how are we to deal with that? The goal of Matthew 18 is always to gain someone back. We always hear that. And it's good. That's what we should be taught. That's how we should be teaching. Because that's the nature, the very nature, the very essence of God, is to call us back, to win us over, to win us back to his fold. That's how we are to be when someone does us wrong. To gain them back. And at times, there might have to be a loving rebuke, even as the Lord here, we read in Hebrews 12, that's how the Lord deals with us. And in Timothy, we read instruction from the Apostle Paul. He tells Timothy, I can't remember the exact words, but he says, those that sin, rebuke them openly, or something to that effect. He's telling him to rebuke those that sin openly so that others would fear, and that others would be called to repentance. That's what we have to do at times, loving rebuke, because that's loving someone at times is rebuking them. As God here loves us as children, he loves us as children, so he rebukes us at times, and it doesn't feel good. In the present, we read, it doesn't feel good. But he compares him as our heavenly father to fathers of this flesh. We all have had an earthly father that has corrected us at times, and it says that we gave those fathers, our earthly fathers, reverence, but shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? This is much more weighty than a correction of our earthly, fleshly father. This is our heavenly father that's calling us back and warning us, because again, that's his nature. And we read on in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 24, it says that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And it speaks of his blood. It says that the blood of sprinkling speaketh better things than that of Abel. We read in Genesis chapter 4 how God told Cain that the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Cain slew, he murdered his brother Abel, and his blood was crying out from the ground. And what was that blood crying out for? The blood of Abel, we believe, was crying out for justice to be done. For that action, that murder, to be made right. But the blood of Jesus speaks much better things. We read in the Zion's harp that the blood of Jesus cries out for mercy. For Jesus' blood, we sing, for Jesus' blood through earth and sky doth ever mercy, mercy cry. That's why the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. Mankind will call out for justice. Mankind will call out for vengeance. But the Lord says, don't worry about that. When someone does you wrong, don't worry about it. Try to win them back, but if they don't, repent of that. Don't worry about it, the Lord says, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. I'll make those things right in their perfect time. Don't worry about that. That's what God's instructing us, how he's instructing us to be when someone does us wrong. Not to worry about taking vengeance on them. That's God's action. That's God's work and his perfect timing. But God's teaching us to cry out for mercy, to teach all nations about Jesus and his way, which is being called to repentance and being called, being warned of sin. We read often in the scriptures of Jesus warning us, warning his disciples, and yet warning us as well. And many times, I was looking up references of the word beware. How many times in scripture Jesus says beware? In Luke chapter 12, there's a few examples where Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's teaching them what things to be careful of. Later in the chapter, there's another beware where Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And these were not simply words spoken to people and those in the time of Jesus. They're words for us today. They're recorded for us. That we also would take heed, that we also would beware of the very things that God is warning us of. He's warning us, if we are covetous, if we are thinking only of ourselves, if we are thinking only to amass things in this life, God is telling us, as he told Cain, beware, for sin lieth at the door. You might think you can handle money. You might think you can handle possessions, but he's saying be careful, because sin lieth at the door. It's right there. It's going to overtake you if you're not careful, if you don't heed this warning from God. And he always warns us again, because that's his nature. His loving natures always call us back to repentance. And we read of that character also of Jesus in Revelation. We read, I believe, fairly often from Revelation that the first few chapters where Jesus is warning churches filled with believers. He's warning them of where their deeds are not pleasing in his sight. And what does he always say? Repent. Come back. He's warning them what will happen if they continue in this way that they are living, if they continue in sin, if they continue to be disobedient, if their lives are not pleasing in his sight. He's always warning them of the consequences. And there are consequences, eternal consequences, for our sin. There are consequences in life for many things, but they are not eternal. If I choose to take one career path versus another, there will be consequences, things that will happen. If I took one career path, my life would be different than if I took another. That's not eternal. That's just temporary. That doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of our eternal life. But there's consequences, eternal consequences, if we choose to disobey, if we choose to not take heed to the warning, as Cain didn't. We're given this example of Cain to recognize who we are apart from Christ. To recognize who we are by nature. The Bible teaches us that we are by nature the children of wrath. Children of wrath doesn't sound like a very good description, does it? That's who we are without Christ. Without him coming and dwelling in us and creating in us a new being, a new creature, without that, we're children of wrath. We're just like Cain. How are we any different than Cain? By ourselves. We're full of envy. We're full of hatred. We're full of jealousy. That's who we are by ourselves. But God is calling us away from that. He's saying, beware of that. Beware of that jealousy. Because that jealousy of somebody else would drive you to covet. That jealousy for someone else's possessions might drive you to covet and to build up for yourselves, amass for yourselves treasures in this earth. But Jesus is warning us of that. He's saying, don't build up for yourselves treasures upon this earth where moth and rust corrupt. No. But build up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Where there's an eternal reward, an eternal glory that's awaiting for us if we just simply take heed to the warnings that are given us in Scripture. Because God sent his Son to free us from the bondage of sin. We were in bondage through Adam and Eve and their sin and their being deceived. We are also, by nature, the children of wrath, disobedient. And yet God is calling us to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, to pull us out of that. Even as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, we are taught. Even by one man, Jesus Christ, is salvation brought into the world. And God is saying, accept this calling. Accept this calling to a new life. It doesn't have to be so hard. It's just a complete surrender. It's a complete surrender of our will. And then it is not hard at all, because God's not asking us to do anything of ourselves. He's just simply saying, submit. Give your all to me. Take heed to the warnings that you're given in Scripture. We even have a hymn in the Zion's Harp that speaks of I can't remember the words exactly, but how we are to take heed to the warnings that have been given us in Scripture. That these warnings would give us life. That they would call us out of a life of sin. And we would come to accept the blood of Christ that washes our sins away. The blood of Christ that ever cries out for mercy. The blood of Jesus Christ does not call out for us to get what we deserve. What is mercy? What is grace? It's getting something that we don't deserve. There's nothing in this life that we deserve. We lift ourselves up on a pedestal sometimes and think we deserve something, and we look at others and their sinful ways, and we lift ourselves up. But again, to do that is just to forget who we are without Christ. So let's take heed to the many warnings that are in Scripture. Let's take heed when God is warning us, because there are eternal consequences of disobeying. May God add much more to this message in this morning. Amen.
Through this story in the book of Genesis, we can see many truths that are laid out in the New Testament. The Bible tells us that we should not compare ourselves among ourselves, because if we do so, we are not wise. Cain was comparing himself to Abel. That was unwise, and he paid a great price for that. And so as we see truths and principles and teachings of the New Testament laid out for us and how we might live our lives, we see the examples of these things in the Old Testament. And so we are not to compare ourselves among ourselves. We are to compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another verse that's written in the New Testament that speaks to the story of Cain and Abel is in James. It says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door." Cain was grudging against his brother and slew him, and he became condemned because the Lord stood at the door. And the Lord asked Cain, "Where is thy brother?" So we see again, these truths that are written out, these commandments, these principles are written out in the New Testament, and we are to take heed to them because there are great consequences, eternal consequences, as was laid out in the message this morning. There are eternal consequences to this. We are not to grudge one against another. The Bible in Hebrews says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." If we're not following peace with all men, we're not going to see the Lord. That's a truth in the Bible. There are consequences for not following peace with all men. Then, John's epistle, he writes some weighty words as well. Again, these are words we need to take to heart because there are eternal consequences. The Apostle John writes, "If any man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." There are eternal consequences to this. We are to love our brother. We are to love all men. We are to follow peace with all men. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandment is that ye love one another as I have loved you." This is God's commandment. This is the Lord's commandment. If we abide in his commandments, we have life. We have life. We have a hope of eternal life, and that we will be resurrected and we will stand in his presence when we obey his commandments, when we soften our hearts to the guiding of the Holy Spirit, as we prayed together this morning, softening our hearts to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. May he grant that unto us, each one. Amen.